Open Mic Friday. It's a day that those who are phoning in are looking forward to. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on this Friday, April the 24th. And we are here on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. We're going to answer or complete an answer to a question that came in yesterday. I did a little bit more digging on it in regard to Lutheran churches. But right now, I want to introduce a good friend of mine who's with me in the studio, and that's Charlie, who's on the board. Hi, Charlie.
Hey, Tom.
Good. Somebody else is waving. I guess we got to introduce.
Is this thing on? Hello.
Roland Lettner.
Back again like a bad penny.
Roland is back again like a bad penny. We were at a Bible study last night, and we got to talking about it, and I said, you know, we need to share some of these things with our listening audience if there are not phone calls coming in. Roland Lettner is actually a host that I use when I'm out of town. Unfortunately, I haven't been out of town for a long time.
This is the first time we've been together. Well, Share-a-thon was the first time.
Yes.
That was a lot of fun.
That was.
And we're on to serious things now, yes?
We were very happy. 75,000 plus was brought in.
What was your cut?
75 cents. I got 1%. What we're doing today here is we are taking your phone calls, first of all, because it's Open Mic Friday at 505-7850 here in the St. Louis area. But toll-free is 1-800-730-2727. And then, of course, we're also dealing with our in-studio email address, which is lawgospel@kfuo.org. What I like about Roland is that he has a mind that I like playing with. Simply,
just put it back when you're finished.
That's right. That's right. Yeah, in fact, I took it last night. Would you want it back?
Not right now.
No, in fact, the problem with me is that when I say something, I assume everybody's understanding. And so when you're around, you will therefore say, well, wait a minute, what does that mean? And so you're a good foil to work with here. But particularly in this class that we're taking, and we've announced it a number of times at St. Paul Lutheran Church. Is that right?
Yes, no. De Pere.
Yes, St. Paul's in De Pere.
Beautiful additions, beautiful church.
Lovely church. And we've been listening to the Reverends Dr. Arend, Kolb, and even Veltz, who speak about what is entitled The Two Kinds of Righteousness. And as we were talking about last evening, I thought this would be a good item to be talking about because it really helps answer a number of questions that people have. Now, they've actually written a book.
The Genius of Luther's Theology, A Wittenberg Way of Thinking for the Contemporary Church.
That's right. And in fact, you can get that at Amazon.com. just by typing in The Genius of Luther's Theology, written by Kolb and Arend. In fact, that's how we got our two books. I ended up by getting two of them. We didn't have to pay postage, and I gave you one. And
you notice it's Baker Publishing.
Well, I didn't want to say anything about that. It's actually the Baker Academic area of publishing. So I do have a publishing company, but unfortunately my name isn't Baker. It's something a lot different, Torellian Productions. But that's why if you go to lawgospel.com, we hope to have this book up pretty soon. But at this point, you can get a lot of other materials there. So let's get right into it. The two kinds of righteousness. In reality, that's kind of funny because you were telling me a little story about a seminary student who was asked about that, and how did he reply?
Well, he'll remain nameless for his own benefit, but he was in his certification interview.
Certification?
To become a pastor.
To become a pastor, okay.
You would know more about that than I. I'm just a layman with a catechism.
Yes.
But he, one of the questions was, tell us about the two types of righteousness. And he said he had this puzzled look on his face because he said, I don't know about the two types of righteousness, but I can tell you about the three types of righteousness.
Theology is the art of making distinctions, and that's what happens when you do have a situation where you're talking about theology. Here's a question. Let me ask you folks out there. If somebody came to you and said, do good people go to heaven, what do you think the majority of individuals would say? How would they respond to that? Do good people go to heaven?
I would think the average person would say yes.
I think you're absolutely correct there. Because for them, the word good has a kind of sense of righteousness that people think you need in order to get to heaven. And that's really what we're going to be talking about. But just before we get into that, I did promise that I would answer at a little bit more length. Yesterday at the end of the program, somebody phoned up wondering how many Lutheran church denominations there are in North America. So I did a little work on this. There are three mainline denominations: the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of which I am affiliated, and the Wisconsin Evangelical Lutheran Synod. Now, believe it or not, in the United States there are 8 million Lutherans, and Roland, what percentage do you think are members of these three following church bodies? Just take a guess.
Probably 95-plus percent, somewhere in that neighborhood, would be the three main denominations.
98%.
Well, that's not bad.
98% of the folks are in one of those three bodies. But I found interesting, there are another set of about 30 congregations. I'm sorry, 30 denominations that are Lutheran, and some of them are pretty small. In fact, it looks like there's more than 30 here, 10, 20, 30, 40, about 50 of them, actually. And some of them are breakaway. Some of them don't have too many congregations in it. But it could be that occasionally you may have a problem in the congregation, and so a group of people just leave and start their own denomination. And maybe they only have one or two churches. Some of them have more than that, up to 100 or 200 churches. But the caller was absolutely correct. There's quite a variety of Lutheran churches. All of them do hold, at least officially, to what's called the Book of Concord, which is the Confessions of the Lutheran Church. But primarily, the three big ones in order of size would be the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, then our own Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and the differences there is the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America has about, I think it's just over 3 million. And we have about 2.6 million, and the Wisconsin Synod has in the hundreds of thousands. One of the programs we urge people to listen to is Time of Grace. Have you ever looked at that on the television out of the Wisconsin Synod?
I'm not familiar with that.
Yes, it's an excellent program. It's heard here in St. Louis on Channel 11 television at 8 o'clock on Sunday mornings.
They say I would be in church, being a faithful Christian.
Oh, I thought you went to church on Saturdays.
Well, see, to be an extra special Christian, I teach a Bible class at Ascension on Sunday morning.
So are there two kinds of righteousness or three? To the person who asked the question, do good people go to heaven? Well, you would think they would. But from God's point of view, that's not necessarily true. So,
well, I think common sense, which is unfortunately what rules a lot of theology today, would make sense that if you're good, God will reward you. That's the way the rest of the world works.
It's what every religion that I'm aware of also works.
Every time you call, I do what you say, and I get to come on the radio.
Yes.
So?
Well, when we talk about two kinds of righteousness, you have children.
Yes.
Do they have a different set of rules or righteousness to follow at school than when they are at home?
Yes.
So in a sense, it's not that they can do at school what they can't do at home. It's just that because of the environment at home, you have a different set of guidelines?
It's a different context, yes.
Ah, excellent. It's a different context. So whether we're aware of it or not, all of us live under different kinds of righteousnesses, depending on where we're at the time.
Yes.
When you used to work, you worked in an office. Then you had a home, you had a church. There's different guidelines at all three places, weren't there?
Well, sure. My boss wasn't going to come into my house and tell me to pick the socks up off the floor.
Oh, you didn't work for your wife?
That was my secondary vocation.
Oh, I see. Yes. Okay. So I can understand that when we're talking about the two or three kinds of righteousness from God's point of view, in a sense, we all do different kinds of righteousness. The rules I had to follow at home, for example, in taking out the garbage, I didn't have to do that at the public school I attended. That wasn't one of the guidelines I had to do. So you have a different set of rules depending on where you are at. Now, there's a little confusion over the two kinds of righteousness and the three kinds. Why don't you explain what Luther originally meant and what most people think of when we talk about the three kinds of righteousness?
Well, as early as I understand, as early as about 1519, Luther started to distinguish these three different kinds, and it was the righteousness of works performed by Christians, the righteousness of works performed by non-Christians, and then the righteousness of faith, and then he distinguished between those three.
Okay, if I'm understanding you correctly then, and then we're going to go to the phone in a moment here, there is a righteousness of faith, which means how we get right with God. Then there is a righteousness that believers do and how they get right with their neighbor, and there's a righteousness that God holds unbelievers to in how to get right with their neighbor.
Well, yes, and I would say also the unbelievers can still do good works.
Yes, from God's point
from
of view.
From God's point of view, because, you know, I don't know that the doctor who saved my youngest girl's life when she almost died when she was a month old might very well not have been a Christian.
Yes.
But my daughter is alive because of him, nonetheless.
And when we talk about the works these people do, it's actually the works that God works through them. So let's say the doctor was not a Christian. God still worked through him to save your daughter.
And I would hope that the witness we gave in the emergency room,
yes,
given him some insight.
Were, so you, there you've got the were you yelling or what were you?
No.
I'm sure you were praying.
No, yes. Yes, that's what we were doing.
But this is important to understand that, therefore, the doctor, let's assume he wasn't Christian, the good work he did has a great purpose in dealing with the neighbor, but had no impact at all in his right relationship with God.
Yes.
And that's what we'll explain a little bit more as we talk about the three kinds and then move to the two kinds. Our numbers here, if you would like to phone, are 505-7850 and toll-free 1-800-730-2727. Let's go talk to Phil, who's on a cell phone. Hi, Phil.
How you doing?
How can we help you?
I was at the beginning of your program, I was just thinking of Mark Jeske, Time of Grace.
Yes.
Yeah, I've been watching his program. I do go to church on Sundays, but I tape it. I tape it, and then I watch it later. But yeah, I'll tell you, he has a very unique way of building up to the you know, the law and gospel message. But you know, he is better than just about everything you see on TV. But this last time, and I wished I could remember the actual sermon, and it was beginning of a series, so I'll have to give him that. He did mention Jesus, but it wasn't his typical law gospel sermon. And he didn't end with Jesus this time, but you know, he talked about God, and like I say, he's very unique, and I would definitely recommend everybody watching him.
Yes, in fact, he was at the convention of our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Houston, and took me out to eat. We had some great conversation. His goal is to try and express the Christian faith in a way that keeps the distinctions between law and gospel in play, and I think he does a very good job of that.
Yes, he does, and he doesn't wear, you know, anything but a suit and tie, but he definitely says, you know that he's not afraid to say that he's the Lutheran. But
now, have you heard him say that?
You know, I don't think on when he's preaching, but he has a little segment before and after. Digging a little deeper, he calls it afterwards. And,
yes, okay, all right.
And I think he mentioned it then. Yeah.
So those of you who do tune in to listen to him, and that's the Time of Grace here in St. Louis at 8 a.m., and you can tape and listen to another time. The first time I ever heard him, he was kind of talking what we're talking about. He was talking about the fact that it was really impossible for anyone to be saved by doing any works at all.
Yes. So.
Well, thank you very much.
Okay. Bye.
So what Phil is saying is that not only the Time of Grace, but any Christian radio or television broadcast that is consistent with the Scripture will be giving you application and some real help in understanding how your works make you relate to God.
It answers the question, so what?
so what? Explain that a little bit. What do you mean by so what?
That's what it means for me.
Oh, I
not
see.
Not to me, for me.
So when you're doing a Bible study, and I understand you do a Bible study.
Yes.
When you lead the class in a Bible study and you teach something, you're always trying to answer the question that might be on their mind, so what?
I'm trying to do two things. I'm trying to do that question, the application, what does this mean for you?
Yes.
But I'm also getting the students in the class engaged in speaking theology to each other.
And the purpose for that would be so that out of class they can continue to speak to their friends?
When they're talking over the fence, when they're fixing the broken lawnmower, when they're having a cup of coffee with a friend.
Or if they're in an emergency room with their daughter and speaking,
yes.
This is really what's important when it comes to theology is when you listen to AM 850 KFUO, we talk a lot about doctrine, but we are keeping in mind that you're always asking the question, so what? So we can prove from the Bible that Jesus is both human and divine. So what? What difference does it make? Well, it makes a big difference.
If he didn't die for me, who cares?
That's right. If he didn't die for me, and if he was only human, he only could have died for one other person. And if he was a human who was a sinner, he wouldn't have died for anybody. If he's divine, he's able to be sinless as a human, and therefore his death can be for the sins of the entire world. So that's how we get into the so what. Now let's talk about the so what's of the three kinds of righteousness.
Okay.
Let me ask this question then. In keeping these in mind, the one kind of righteousness, how you get right with God, the other kind of righteousness, how a believer deals with neighbors, and the third kind of righteousness, how an unbeliever is to deal with neighbors, what you're saying then, it seems, is that how we deal with neighbors has no impact at all on whether or not we're saved.
Correct.
Because that kind of righteousness isn't part of the equation of how we are saved.
If I can earn any part of my own salvation, I have no need for a Savior.
This actually is part of an email I received yesterday. I had made this statement, and you can respond to what the email writer has to say. I said, in point of fact, the works we do for our neighbor are not even taken into account on the day of judgment as the reason for going either to heaven or hell. And the person who wrote to me, Reverend Baker, in light of Matthew 25, that's the sheep and the goats, Revelation 20, and every heavenly judgment seen in the Bible, how can you make this statement? So he's thinking that in Matthew 25, Jesus is talking to the sheep and says, well, you're going to heaven, and look at the things you did. And to the goats, you're going to heaven. It sure sounds like God is taking into account these works as a reason for why they're going to heaven or hell.
Not the works.
Not the works. Explain that.
The credit.
The credit.
The credit of the works. Because remember, the goats, the people who are being told to leave his presence because he doesn't know them.
Yes.
What are they saying? But we did all these things. And he's casting away their works. It means nothing. Because to whose credit were they done? Their own.
So what you're saying then, and now we're moving into the two kinds of righteousness, the believer's righteousness to the neighbor, the way he treats the neighbor, from God's point of view, he could be doing the very same work as an unbeliever does. Let's say the neighbor needs some food, and the next door person is a Christian, and the other one is a Muslim. So the Christian goes over and gives food to the neighbor in need, and the Muslim goes over and gives food to the neighbor in need. Both are considered good works from God's point of view.
See, I think there's the rub, is the word good. I would say the better word is beneficial. Because remember, Jesus at one point says, why do you call me good?
Yes, no one is good but God.
That's right.
But God does demand a righteousness from unbelievers, does he not?
Yes, he does.
But what's the difference between the righteousness of the believer and the righteousness of the unbeliever then?
Well, in effect, in temporal effect,
yeah,
none. I've benefited the neighbor, they've been fed.
Yes, but from God's point of view, How does he read believers' works as different than unbelievers?
Well, he looks at the heart.
That's right. He looks at their motivation.
Right.
Can an unbeliever ever do a good work out of love for Christ?
No. No.
Does, and I guess the point I would make then, that is absolutely true, but I don't think it means that the unbeliever's work wouldn't be a good work, because what God's demanding to your neighbor is an outward work. And so whether you give the food with the right motivation or the wrong motivation, I think it could still be considered a good work.
Are you familiar with a fellow by the name of Wingren?
Yes.
Gustav Wingren?
Yes, who wrote...
He wrote a lot of stuff.
Yeah.
There's a phrase he used called unrecognized demand.
Unrecognized demand. What do you mean by that?
Which is whether you are in faith or out of faith, it's the law written on the hearts of all that causes the unbeliever to work to the benefit of his neighbor just as much as the believer.
We call that natural knowledge?
Natural law.
Natural law of what we are to do. So whether you go to a land that has never heard of the message of Jesus Christ, they still have rules in place. Thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not murder, this sort of thing.
Right. You are compelled,
yes,
as a creature.
By your conscience.
By your conscience, the law written on your heart, not to leave your neighbor in want. Now, of course, that's not universal, because there's bad people, good people in the world that do good things and bad things in the sense of...
But even in those societies, they try to punish those people who do bad things.
Yes, or they changed the terms of definition, which I found interesting. The question came up, well, what about the headhunter in Micronesia?
Right.
And even there, where they may never have heard of Christ, they still have a standard of order. They have law, which says we don't kill each other. But then the question comes up, well, why are you killing the guy over there?
Yeah, well, he's not part of the...
he's not human.
That's right. Or he's not part of our tribe or whatever.
Right.
Yes, yes, that's
a
good point.
And the only humans are part of our tribe.
Yeah, in fact, that happened with most dictators that they set aside. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727, and we're going to have Charlie put on Charles. Hi, Charles.
Oh, Pastor Baker and Pastor Lettner.
No, just a layman with a catechism. That's me.
Yeah, Roland is a layperson, so he's on a little higher level than I am. He's part of the priesthood of believers.
Oh, wow. Okay. Well, very good, Pastor. I'll just say priest. Priest Lettner.
What I'll do is I'll take what Kurowski says, St. Roland.
Yes.
Interesting discussion on righteousness. I was wondering if you could comment on this, both of you. I think it was you, Mr. Lettner, that mentioned... a temporal effect of righteousness. First of all, you're talking about the three kinds of righteousness.
Yes.
And I just caught part of your explanation, but let me just refer to a scripture. I think it's in Psalm that says, righteousness exalts a nation. I'm not certain where, but that's essentially the title. Not the title, but the words. And I was wondering if indeed, from a temporal effect, obviously not everyone is righteous in God's sight through the blood of Christ in a nation, but nonetheless, whether a nation can benefit from God's blessing primarily through the process of civil righteousness, of standing for the unborn, the basic, you know, and world relief and all those aspects. Can that indeed be an aspect of righteousness from a temporal effect that God would bless? And I got to hold on for another question, if that's okay.
Sure.
Okay, we're at the break right now. We'll be glad to deal with that question.
Can I hold on?
Sure you can.
Okay.
Many of the Christ-centered programs that you hear every day on AM 850 KFUO are made possible by the generous giving of friends like Richard and Peggy Rickley of Collinsville, Clarence Roth of St. Louis, Lucille Lavacamp of Jacksonville, Illinois, and Stanley and Susan Hammond of St. Charles. Your faithful support for AM 850 KFUO ensures the future of our radio ministry.
On the next Joy, one of the great masterpieces of all time, music that has brought comfort and hope to countless performers and listeners alike. the Brahms Requiem, with texts taken from Martin Luther's translation of the Bible. This is Ron Clem inviting you to soar like an eagle this week on Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. My colleague Dr. Dobson has observed that many mothers are often surprised by their boys' rambunctious behavior.
Women who were raised without brothers are frequently shocked by the sheer physicality of boys. You know, all of that roughhousing and running and jumping and sweating and just climbing and doing things that gets them in to trouble. But the truth of the matter is, this is the way boys are. Get used to it, you know, because this is the way that they were designed.
All that energy is just an expression of the true nature of boys. God created them to achieve big things in life, to defend and to provide. So encourage the development of their boyish nature with appropriate discipline and guidance, of course. We have more helpful resources for parents, including our Focus on Your Child membership program at focusonyourchild.com.
How is the requirement of the law fulfilled in us? That's what Paul says in Romans 8. He condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. We talked about that earlier today on our Bible study program with Pastor Joe Cox. If you missed it, tune in tonight for the Bible study repeat, this evening at 6:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
To be born twice means our first birth, our physical birth, and also our second birth, being born again spiritually through faith in Jesus. His perfect life and sacrificial death on the cross are what makes our rebirth possible.
Pastor Mark Munchau, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO.
They call it baseball with a purpose, and it's become quite a tradition in St. Louis. See the Cards play the Padres Saturday, July 19th, Christian Family Day at the ballpark, and benefit an underprivileged child in St. Louis. Now, you need to buy that ticket through the Christian Family Day website. Just Google Christian Family Day. It's the Cards versus the Padres Saturday, July 19th, with a special performance from Casting Crowns after the game. Get details and tickets at ChristianFamilyDay.com.
May is Older Americans Month, a perfect time to learn how you can help St. Andrews continue to make St. Louis a stronger, healthier, and more supportive community for older adults by embarking on a new career in at-home care. St. Andrew's new Caring with Compassion program provides free training to mature adults ages 50-plus who have a desire to serve the greater senior population as an in-home care provider. To learn more, call 726-5766 or visit www.standrews1.com.
Tom Baker with Roland Lettner as we're trying to break down the different kinds of righteousness that we live under. We not only have a different righteousness in the home, in the office, in the school, but we have a different righteousness from God's point of view in regard to how we treat our neighbor and how we are right with him. And the point we're making is that how you treat your neighbor has nothing to do with how you get right with him. Charles phoned up and asked the question as to whether or not there can be a righteousness of a nation that is beneficial to a nation, and I think even if it's an unbelieving nation, and Roland, you have something that you'd like to say.
Well, good government is going to establish an order in society where you have the peace protected, crime is going to be punished, it's going to promote common good. It's going to create an environment where God's church can prosper. Not that it's sponsored by the government, but that there's an environment of peace where the church is not persecuted. And by example, then, that civil righteousness can be extended into the world as an example of how to keep good order in a society.
Does that help you, Charles?
Yeah, that's good. can I depart from the righteous theme for a second question?
Okay, go ahead.
First of all, let me ask you, Phil had talked about hearing a sermon. You mentioned the guy you took out to eat. You mentioned Time of Grace. I didn't catch the name or where this was broadcast.
Mark Jeske, Pastor Mark Jeske, and it's broadcast throughout the country. You can go to timeofgrace.org and actually download the programs.
I see.
Or on Channel 11 here in St. Louis.
Oh, it's on television.
Yes.
You know the time by any chance?
8 o'clock in the morning, Sunday morning.
8 Sunday morning. Okay. Acts 18, Pastor and Roland.
Yes.
Just to summarize a paragraph talking about Apollos, a Jew. It says this. I'll just read such selected portions of that. It's the end of chapter 18.
I do it right here.
He says he was a learned man, a thorough knowledge of Scripture, with emphasis on thorough, been instructed in the way of the Lord, taught about Jesus accurately, but knew only the baptism of John. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to explain to him more thoroughly, more adequately, the way of God. Can you unravel that a little bit in terms of what accurate teaching he was giving about Jesus? Was it inaccurate in terms of salvation, do you think, or what? If it was accurate, thoroughly instructed in Scripture, instructed the way of the Lord, how was it inadequate? Was it inadequate in terms of the gospel, or what would you say?
Okay, well, thank you very much. What we would say here is it says very clearly in verse 25 that he taught accurately the things of the Lord, but only of his knowledge up to John the Baptist. That would be like saying Adam and Eve could talk accurately about the coming of the Messiah, but only in light of Genesis 3:15, namely the serpent. David could talk accurately of the coming of the Messiah, but only in light of Psalm 23. Isaiah could talk accurately of the Messiah, but only up to the point where he is whipped and his sins are upon us. We can talk much more accurately because we have a whole New Testament. So the fact that he was only able to talk only up to the baptism of John shows that one can grow in knowledge in regard to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Well, sure. And you know, preaching the promise of God fulfilled, but anticipating the Savior to come wouldn't be inaccurate. He had just been, I guess, his context to the time. You know, the events that took place in Jerusalem were localized until the apostles spread out into the world and then baptized all nations, teaching them, et cetera, et cetera. So the only thing they had would have been the Gospel of John, the first John, John the Baptist, so to speak, the Gospel of John.
And that's why we're so far ahead with the New Testament as we talk about the different kinds of righteousness. So what? For instance, a listener may be doing a sin in the temporal realm and wondering, okay, does that disconnect my relationship to God? And the answer is no, because your relationship to God is based on how God made you right with him, not anything that you do, say, or think. So the two kinds of righteousness are very comforting to people who wonder whether or not their failures in the temporal realm make any difference in their relationship to God. And the answer there is no.
It's when you disconnect God from the Word that you start to have misunderstandings.
Exactly.
When you start to look to yourself, and it talks about, I've heard it talked about where when you abandon God, that you really are like a pendulum swinging back and forth between two points. The one point of the arc of that swing is despair, and the other point of that swing is disgust. And you just swing back and forth because all you have to look at is yourself. And what else are you going to find?
We can almost say that AM 850 KFUO has as its goal, Acts 18, verse 26 that Charles brought up, that we're explaining the ways of God more accurately to people who already understand God to some degree. But that's why I keep going to take courses and why you're there with me sometimes with Aaron and Cole, because they're giving new distinctions that make it clearer to us the faith that is within us.
Absolutely. And you never, I enjoy finding out how much I really don't know, because it is such a, you know, it is the onion unpeeled. Every time you get one layer off, there's another. But you never get to the core until
Judgment Day.
Judgment Day.
Yes. We're going back to the phone lines at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Let's speak with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor.
Say hi to Roland.
Hello, Roland.
Hey, James, two for the price of one today.
Yes, I have a question for both of you guys. I have one for the pastor.
I'm
and
glad
one...
we don't have five people here.
Well, I would have only two questions still.
I know. What are they, James?
Well, I have one question for the pastor and one question of conversion for the layman with the catechism.
Okay.
Pastor, do you have a Book of Concord around the studio?
Yes, well, of course. In fact, I'm holding it in my right hand.
Okay.
What do you think?
Is it the Tapper division?
No, it's a different division. It's Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions.
Oh,
it's
okay.
The latest one that just came out.
Okay. Well, I'll ask.
Okay, that was my question. Now ask the
layman. No. I'll ask the layman.
No. You're only allowed two questions. That's number one. What's your second one?
Asking who brought.
Well, I'd like to ask Roland. From his perspective as a layman, how does one truly become Lutheran? Is it through transformation or confirmation? What is the process? Is it what you would call a renewing of the mind, or is it a purely joining in process? And, Pastor, your question on conversion would have been on what the three concurring efficient causes of conversion are. And that would have been under the righteousness of faith before God, and it had a footnote about Melanthin there. And I was going to ask you if you could explain that particular footnote that refers to those three concurrent causes of a good action.
Where is the footnote, do you know?
It's on page 539.
No, under what document?
It's under the righteousness of faith before God.
It's got to be in the Catechism or...
Oh, it's in the Book of Concord.
I know that. Is it Formula of Concord?
Yes, the formula.
Okay, which number?
Is it Article 3?
I don't know. That's why I'm asking you.
Yes.
We might not be able to get to that.
Okay.
But go ahead,
just,
Roland.
But just you could tell me what... I'm pretty sure you could tell me what are those three concurrent... good causes of a good action.
Okay, thank you, James. No, I can't until I have a place that we're talking about, because there's different translations of the book. So, James, next time you phone in, have a more accurate place where we can look at. But to his first question, how do you become a Lutheran? He said transformational or confessional.
In my case, I'm a Lutheran by birth and baptism because my parents happened to be Lutheran.
Yes.
So I'm not like many in our denomination who have come to the Lutheran understanding by way of conversion. Why do I stay a Lutheran might be a more interesting question to answer. And to that I have to give credit to God Almighty through the Holy Spirit giving me good direction to teachers like yourself who give good, clear distinctions between law and gospel, who are careful not to turn the gospel into another form of law.
I think a lot of people become what they become in denominations because they become either helped by, say, a pastor, whether he's Baptist, Lutheran, Roman Catholic, or because they get excited about the doctrine they're hearing. And
who do you hang out with getting excited by doctrine?
Yes, I
pastoral
think,
conferences, perhaps, but
well, actually, a good example would be something we were talking about last night is when you have to make a choice between various decisions, how do you know what is God's decision?
I mean, like whether to quit a job or to stay in it and suffer through,
or marry a one woman or a different woman?
Even better yet, did God provide this woman to me, or is he simply making the best of a bad decision?
Well, I'm not going to get into your marriage.
I meant on her part, not
mine. Into mine.
I definitely married out of my class.
But, you see, that's a tough question for a lot of people.
Well,
they want to know what is the will of God for something that they're trying to make a decision on. How do they arrive at knowing whether or not it's the will of God?
To play off of our brothers in a different faith walk, which I think would be called the Calvinist walk, you have God determining where you're going to be, either saved or not saved. and that was foreknown before time, and that's active in what happens. So you're almost a fatalist. Whatever happens, happens. God has planned it all out. We're simply
right, but I'm asking for people who follow the Bible, how do you know what the will of God is?
Well, some people say they hear a voice.
No, that's not how. I'm actually asking the question. How do you know what the will of God is?
How do I know what the will of God is? It's in the Scriptures.
Yes. And if it's not in the Scriptures, then you are free to make any decision you want.
Right. It's what's the big word? Adiaphora? Is that, it would be a right application.
Well, some things wouldn't be adiaphora, like, for instance, whether you should take the Lord's Supper or not. That's not an adiaphora. That's not an indifferent kind of thing.
Yeah.
But where the Word of God is clear, that would be, no doubt, what God wants you to do.
Well, then help me understand, because what I was sort of thinking about was, is God active in my life? Is He directing me? You know, is He telling me that... You know, am I sitting here talking to you right now because there's some greater purpose God is working out? Or is this something I've done, and no matter how awful I may be at this, God is going to work it to His benefit? You know, is God inscrutable?
Those are all kinds of questions that kind of mix apples and oranges, for example. Like when you say...
well, you're a fruit salesman, so go ahead.
That's right. If this is what God wanted me to do... The way I would look at it is that because God's promises follow you wherever you go, it really doesn't matter what decisions you make in areas, as you say, where adiaphora, namely where God is indifferent to it. God's indifferent whether you buy one kind of cereal or another kind, unless there's a health problem involved. But by and large, 99% of our decisions, God doesn't have a will as to what we are to do. We have the freedom in these areas to make whatever decision, and therefore that becomes God's decision. I mean, that's so comforting to know that, because it doesn't mean things are going to work out, because the disciples made a decision that they're going to follow Jesus Christ, and most of them got martyred for it, but that was to their good. So we got to make sure that we don't judge whether we make a right or wrong decision on the basis of the outcome. We make a right or wrong decision on the basis of our reason. And if it's not a decision of sin, God is going to go with us and take care of us in that area.
So what you're saying is to give it our reverent best guess and then let God
That's good.
Work out the
details. That's right. Your reverent best guess. Take a look at... The situation, if you had an offer of another job and you already have one, it's kind of risky maybe to lose the one you have and go to that one, but you do your reverent best guess, knowing that God's promises are going to be following you with that. Let's go back to the phones and talk to Linda. Maybe Linda has some insights here. Hi, Linda.
Hi, Pastor. Hi, Brother Roland.
Hi, how you doing? Good to hear you.
I am fine. I am enjoying, I'm learning every day from your program. What I wanted to ask about is I know a little bit about the, well, you're talking about the civil righteousness and the righteousness of faith, and but then there are different uses. They say, I don't know how you agree with this, the different uses for God's law, the rule and the curb and the way the law kills us, too. But in my studying of Scripture, it looks to me that in a believer, our civil righteousness is never motivated by the law, but by the love of Christ. You know? Where it says,
well, let me ask you this. You're driving down the street, and you see the speed limit is 30, but you're late for appointment, and then you see a policeman over on the corner. What are you going to do, Linda?
Well, that law is going to curb me.
That's right. See, yeah. And see, that's an ulterior motive. That's a self-centered motive. That's either a fear of punishment or a hope of reward. And so Christians are often, in fact, at all times, motivated sinfully.
But also, like this morning, I'm driving to work, and I like to look at people's faces in their cars, and I'm praying for this person. On
Oh, so that was you that went by. I was wondering.
You know what? This morning I thought, you know what, Lord? They belong to you. You washed them with your own blood. They belong to me, you know? You love them, even though you'll never see them again. You say a little prayer for them. They belong to you. These people around us, they belong to Christ, and Christ is in us, so they belong to us. You know.
So when they put their signal on and you're really kind of close to them, you have a choice of speeding up so they can't move over or backing off and allowing them to get in.
Yes, be the, you know,
yes.
Help them. It is God working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He's the one who says, you know, I'll go last. You let them go first. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works.
Maybe to put it this way, Linda, when you do that right move in traffic, does your old Adam ever do it for the right reason?
When I'm praying for people, he does.
Oh, the old Adam does?
No.
No, the old Adam never does. Does the new man ever do it for a wrong reason?
Never.
See?
No.
And see, that's why Romans 7 is so helpful to keep in mind that when you as a Christian do something, because of Christ in you, you are always doing it for a godly reason. But because you have the old Adam, he's always looking at it out of self-centeredness.
Yes. And in Christ, he always receives the glory for anything I do right. You know, anything any of us do right, he gets the glory.
Well, you know, the other thing to consider is that the difference between believers and non-believers is the believer, like yourself, is always going to give the credit and the glory to God. The unbeliever is going to say, well, that was a good bit of fortune. That was a good bit of luck. Mm-hmm. I managed to sneak in ahead of her. Little does she realize that I'm now going to get there first.
Yes.
But there's always, you know, it is the love of God, the love of Christ that always motivates the Christian, I guess.
And you see, if you remember a couple of days ago, there was a person who phoned in and said, I'm so tired when I get home from work, I really can't do anything for God. And my response to that was, what do you think you were doing while you were at work?
Yes, everything we do is unto the Lord. Everything is for him and for the ones that belong to him and belong to us.
Well, you know, sometimes you have to remember that our two natures are so woven together like the stitches on a baseball. You can't separate them. You know, that at the same time, you want to be doing things, you know, for good Christian motive. At the same time, in the back of your mind, you're always still thinking, but geez, I wish I was first. You can't separate the two.
In fact, it's even worse than that, Roland. Try and
do something.
No.
I'm trying to look impressive in front of Linda here, and you're going to tell me I'm wrong.
No, I'm already impressive to Linda. So I don't have to look impressive to her.
Okay.
Try and do something and concentrate on doing it for the right motive. You know what's going to happen, Linda?
That's the law.
That's right.
I won't do it right
any time I get my eyes on the law. That's where I was going with this.
Can't do it right, why do it in the first place?
Yes.
Why do it in the first place? Just do what you're going to do, and, you know, if the other guy runs off the road, so what?
Oh.
Because, you know, everything comes out of a sinful heart, right?
Yeah, we have got, I guess that's where the law is a rule.
That's right.
That's right.
There you go.
We need rules.
It's a curb.
We need to know what his will is, and that's found in his word. So.
Right.
Yeah.
And the interesting thing is that, you know, God gives us civil order, civil government, traffic laws, not just so that we are safe from one another, but also that it creates an environment in which when someone says to you, Linda, why is it that you obey the traffic laws? There was no cop watching you and Tom Baker wasn't nearby. The answer is because of Christ. And then you've opened a dialogue as to why Christ is your Savior and why you do what you do, in spite of doing it imperfectly, in spite of not always getting it right.
Yeah.
But the point we're making today, just following up on that, Roland, is that even when you do a fruit of the Holy Spirit in traffic, it still has no part of your being saved.
Oh, absolutely not.
Because that righteousness that saves you is not your righteousness, is it, Linda?
No, but just the love of Christ does make it easier is what I'm saying, you know.
Yes, right.
The love of Christ.
Okay, we really appreciate
that. It gives you that patience, and that's one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Yeah.
The love of Christ constrains us, which means that once you're a Christian, you now have new motivations and you may make different decisions. Now, we could have two Christians in the same situation and do two different things, and both could be right. Because when you get into the area where Scripture isn't clear, you have all kinds of freedoms to do whatever you feel is best for your situation. Like the rules in a household for your kids are different than the rules that they have at school or when they're out on the playground. Because, as you said before, the context makes the difference.
What about politics?
What about politics?
Well, how do I make a choice?
Yes.
How do I weigh the choice? Do I say, well, this particular person is pro-life and that's important to me, or this particular person is going to do a better job of caring for the poor and creating a better environment for them, and that's really more important?
When we're talking,
is that what you're talking about?
No, like when we're talking about our relationship to God, there is no compromise. It's clear cut. But when we're talking about our relationship to the neighbor, the politics is really the art of compromise. A good example would be a politician knows that he would like to fix roads and also that he wants to help people who don't have enough health insurance. The trouble is he doesn't have enough money. So he has to compromise to get enough roads fixed so you don't have too many accidents and yet save some money so those who are really needy can have their health taken care of. So in that sense, it's a lot easier being a pastor than a politician.
How so?
Because I have pretty well clear-cut things to say. When somebody comes to me, can I do this or do that? And if it's not in the Bible, I say, you can do whatever you want. Yeah. And if it is in the Bible, then you say, you got to do that.
I can do whatever I want?
That's right. Because
I like you, Tom.
It's Christ in me that's doing it then. Always get back to that, Roland. You may hear Roland again not too long from now, because there'll be some occasions when I'm going to be going to seminars around the country. Roland is an individual I enjoy using as a host, and you might be bringing in some new people that they haven't heard from, too.
Oh, I have all sorts of tricks up my sleeve.
You're wearing short-sleeve shirts, so there can't
be that
many. I
didn't say they had depth. I said they were up my sleeve.
I'm Tom Baker. You've been listening to Roland Lettner. In the second hour, we're going to continue with Open Mic Friday. Roland won't be with us, though, because he has to go take care of his children, right?
Yes, they've got a half a day from school today as we come down to the end of the school year. And we're going to go out and find something to occupy their time.
Oh, I bet.
So we're going to have some fun together this afternoon.
Well,
we'll go do a good
that.
Work for the church.
Oh, a good work for the church.
That way I'll really impress somebody.
On that note, you do need to hear us in the next hour, because Charlie and I will be able to correct what we just heard. I'm Tom Baker. Thank you, Roland, for being able to join with me this
thank
first
you,
hour. And we thank Phil and Charles and James and Linda for calling in, giving us an opportunity to explain a little bit more to you the two kinds of righteousness. I'll say just a few words when I begin the second hour, and then we'll open up the lines. I'm Tom Baker. And from
Roland Lettner.
God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.